Thank you, choir. Love pieces that let the basses grumble down in the bottom. I've been listening lately to Florence and the Machine's newest album, Everybody Scream, which is an apt album title for the times. One song on it, Perfume and Milk, has some lyrics that have been rolling heavily around the edges of this week's scripture for me. Oh, the hope and the horror singing daffodils again. The land, it thaws and the leaves turn green. And the blue stars of snow glories with the winter jasmine. Clothes of silk and satin, lace and leather. The one pink ribbon that holds me together. And all shall be well, all shall be well. Miracles are often inconvenient and prayer is a spell. Happy spring, officially. Happy Lent, still. Next week is Palm Sunday. Easter lies on the horizon like the first blush of dawn, but there is so much in between now and then. And it feels almost as if the lectionary this week is also straining toward the thawing land and the singing daffodils, giving us two stories of seeming resurrection in Lazarus and Ezekiel. The shroud of Lent is ending, it seems to say. Spring has come again. All shall be well. The phrase that Florence and the Machine samples there is taken from Revelations of Divine Love by Julian of Norwich, who was an English mystic in the 14th century. And it is perhaps her most famous quotation, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." It's a lovely thing to put on an embroidery sampler. But the language right before that is her expression of mourning and sorrow for how much sin there is in the world, her lament that humans could ever bother to get our act together. Easter is still 2 weeks away, and in between now and then are all of the intense events of Holy Week. Spring is here, but there are still nightly frost advisories stalking the daffodils for another week at least. Lazarus is resurrected, but will die again at the end of his human life. And Ezekiel's valley of dry bones are not quite a resurrection. We are still very firmly in Lent, wrestling with the reality that miracles are often inconvenient, and these 40 days in the wilderness are wild indeed. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Today's reading from the Hebrew Bible is not a literal valley of bones, although there are plenty of those in our world. Ezekiel himself was a priest-made prophet in the 6th century BC, where visions were given to him in response to the Babylonian defeat of the kingdom of Judah, the capture of most of Judah's leaders and settled population to crush the spirit of rebellion against empire. This Babylonian exile is an anchor point in Hebrew history, a soul-deep ache in the popular conscience that separates and shapes the entire rest of the prophets. Ezekiel himself was swept up in it. His wife was killed by it. His position was taken by it. His people were broken, and he was shipped off to a different land. When he is swept into this vision of a valley of bones, it is not a leap to consider that he feels this stack of mortality viscerally. When God asks him, "How can these bones live?" Ezekiel's answer seems almost dismissive. "Oh Lord God, you know." We might hear in the echoes of it, "I don't. I don't know if we can live again, if there is enough to overcome the frost, the grief, the loss upon loss. Only you can know, God of all, if life is even possible." Reverend Dr. Meeta Stamper writes, "While many of us read Ezekiel 37 as a beautiful passage, it is also horrifying. It is horrifying because it calls the reader to remember, confront, and testify to the devastating events that led to the valley filled with dry bones in the first place." The third verse of the Florence and the Machine song goes, "And I am changing, becoming something else, a creature of longing, tending only to myself, licking my wounds, burrowing down in a house in the woods on the edge of town. Well, healing is slow. It comes and it goes. A glimpse of the sun, then a flurry of snow, the first green shoots and a sudden frost. Something is gained when something is lost. Prophesy to these bones," God tells Ezekiel. Ezekiel, who has been doing nothing but prophesying and seeming to get nowhere, Ezekiel, who is surrounded by the stillness of death and sorrow, Ezekiel, who might like to stop prophesying, thank you very much. "Say to them, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel does, because there are few things stranger while surrounded by bones. And the bones reach out to each other, bones connecting to bones, rattling together, sinews forming to tie them, muscles covering their bleached white nakedness, and skin makes them recognizable, but they are not alive. And now Ezekiel stands in a valley of motionless puppets, which is far creepier than bones. God, why would you create something like this? And God reminds Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. The Hebrew word for breath throughout this particular passage is the base of ruach, which means spirit or wind. It is the very spirit that put Ezekiel in the valley in the first place in verse 1. It is the word that Genesis uses when describing the Spirit of God moving over the deep waters in the first stirrings of creation. It is the word used for the wind that blew away the waters covering the earth to allow Noah and his family to set foot on dry land. It is the word used for that which gives the artisans their creativity and skill when Moses oversees the decoration of the tabernacle. Ruach is the word that we use when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The valley of bones will always be a valley of bones, no matter how unbone-like they look, until there is breath in them, until there is spirit in them, until there is God in them. They have to change, become something else, something wholly new, something that shall be well, because standing on their own is not enough. There has to be an extra layer. Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This passage is not about the resurrection of the body, even a vast multitude of bodies. It is about the restoration of relationship to God. Professor Margaret Odell writes, "These are not the ones who were slain, but those who have survived in exile. Parallels with similar expressions in the Psalms suggest they feel themselves cut off from God's presence. Perhaps because they perceive the covenant to have been severed, certainly because absence from the Jerusalem temple closes off any possibility of seeking God. For the exiles, being cut off from God means they are as good as dead. If the dry bones represent the living exiles, then it turns out that the entire vision is concerned not with the reality of death, but the presence of despair." Perhaps a vision of a valley of bones or a valley of motionless puppets is a stretch for us to imagine, no matter how quietly we lay on our backs. But despair, that one we know. We are entering week four of a war that does nothing but create valleys of bones for the greed of men. We are fighting the co-opting of our Christian faith by nationalistic cruelty. We are struggling against violence, against the marginalized on a staggering scale. We are deep in the throes of Lent, and not just the land, but the hearts are frozen, and it may seem like nothing shall be well at all. You have your own awarenesses of the bones that surround you and how some of them may be at your own hand. Can they live again? Miracles are often inconvenient. I sat with that line a long time this week, mostly in my car, oddly enough, because it's staggeringly true. Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. But the exile lasted 60 years. There were people who truly died without seeing their homeland. And even when the people of Judah did return to Jerusalem, the rebuilding process was tremendous. The violence of the Babylonians had not been fixed in their absence, and the grief scarred the people's story forever. The ones who had been left behind, who were deemed not worthy enough to be taken in the exile, were in a shadow of their city and felt like those who were returning were not their people at all. Where is the miracle then, God? Professor Odell writes, Ezekiel's vision does nothing to alleviate them of their present difficult circumstances, though it does promise them a future in their own land. But, she continues, while they remain in exile, still coping with the death of loved ones, still mourning the loss of familiar ways to find and meet God, they are reassured of God's presence. Reverend Dr. Howard Wallace notes that resurrection is not simply concerned with the afterlife, but with the raising of broken spirits, of bodies as good as dead, of hearts that lack strength and courage, of communities that are fractured, of relationships that have waned or become fractious, of peoples who have lost hope. Miracles are often inconvenient because they don't fix everything. And they don't fix it forever. The people of Israel were not immediately saved from the Babylonians. Ezekiel did not get everything that he'd lost restored. Lazarus was not given eternal life. We will always have the awareness of the violence of our nation and the 3,134 people killed so far in Iran. We will always know of the 66,463 people arrested by ICE in the first 100 days of this year. We will always be aware of the 2.8 million trans and non-binary people in the United States being hounded by a regime bent on erasure. No restored valley of bones, even if they can breathe, can erase these. And it is Lent, and Easter is a blush on the horizon. And the days are getting longer, and the spring equinox is past, and miracles are decidedly inconvenient, and all shall be well. And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. It is not a trite platitude from a long-dead anchorite. It is a recognition that death and grief and shadow do not happen in a vacuum. And we do not experience them alone. You shall know that I am the Lord when I will put my spirit, my breath, my wind within you, and you shall live. The question this text answers, writes Kevin Medigan and John Levison, is not the familiar self-interested one, will I have life after death, but rather a more profound and encompassing one, will God honor the promises to the people? You shall live. and you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall have breath, spirit, a beating heart of hope and defiant faith that tells you if things are still violent and cruel, we're not at the end yet. You shall scream for God to fix everything, and God will remind you. Everything begins with the first breath. You shall ask for a miracle, and it will be beautifully, horribly inconvenient, and absolutely not what you actually asked for. You shall pray for resurrection, and you will have to die first. We are in the season of Lent, of penitence and waiting, of change and slow, slow healing. We are journeying toward Easter, footsore and heartbroken, surrounded by bones. And we shall breathe. We, the body of Christ together, Christ resurrected, because we know that we are already on the other side of Easter. We shall know that the Lord is God now and forever, inconvenient and glorious, and living within us always, ensuring that we face nothing, not even the shadow of death, alone. And perhaps that is not all that we want. I'm fairly sure that is not all that we want. But we pray with all that it is in us that it is enough for right now, for this breath, for the next. To know that none of this is something that we have to carry into the dark by ourselves. We are the body knit together with sinews and skin. We are the breath that God gave us. May we seek forgiveness for the despair that we cannot shake. May we invite joy with the breath that we take together. May we trust in our very bones, in the God who claims us and calls us to the work of restoration. One breath at a time. Amen.